So let's let the food this morning get cold. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles and read a verse of Scripture with me. As we were praying and asking the Lord to give us directive for this service, He kept taking me back to a passage of Scripture that actually only two or three verses long. It's one of those, in the book of Romans, it's one of those verses that when you read the Bible, you normally just right on by. And you think there's nothing in there that's important or significant enough to spend any time on. That had always been my experience going through this passage. It's in one of the salutations. In Paul's saying goodbye, the last chapter of the book of Romans, and he gives a list of various names and people and what they did and whatever, and I'll read it in a moment. But I was on a plane in 1975 flying from Austin to Denver for the General Council, and my Bible came open to this verse of Scripture, and suddenly God began to say something to me about a person in this passage of Scripture. It was so important that it became one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible. And when I asked the Lord what He would have me to share with you on this very first day of our meeting together, He took me back again to that experience of flying from Austin to Denver and my reading in the 16th chapter of Romans. Read it with me this morning. We're going to pick up reading in the 22nd verse. And we'll read down through verse number 24. I'm reading out of the NIV. If you've got the King James, I'll probably quote a little bit from it too, so whatever you're comfortable with. He simply says, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. I want to talk to you for just a little bit this morning about the last man. It simply says, Quartus, a brother. Can we pray? Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the church in Farmington, New Mexico. I thank you, Lord, for their vision, and I thank you for their faithfulness in every dimension of life, in giving of their talents, of their means, of their ability, their service, and their time to you. And Lord, I pray that in this season, Lord, of transition, a time, Lord, in which we move from here to the next directive of where you're taking us as a church, I pray, Lord, that you will empower us with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You will open our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. And Lord, we will hear you with such an authority that we can say, I have been with the Lord, and I've heard you, and now I obey you. I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You know, there isn't very much in the Bible said about this man, Quartus. Let me just ask you a question. How many of you know everything in the Bible that's said about Quartus? Would you raise your hand? Sure you do. I just read it to you. That's it. That's the only thing that's mentioned. When Paul says, Quartus, a brother, greets you. Now, I've got to admit to you that the first time that I read this, I said to myself, who in their right mind would name their child Quartus? Mom and Daddy of Quartus, where were you? What were you thinking? I mean, I meet a lot of Johns, I meet Jameses, I meet Troys, I meet Teds, I meet a few Calvins every now and then, not very many. My parents weren't thinking either when they gave me that name, but Quartus. And so I began to look, I began to search and try to find out who this guy was. that Paul would think him so significant in the last verses of the book of Romans, he would say, "And my brother Quartus sends you greetings." He's my brother. My brother. Paul doesn't say that about very many people, but he says it about Quartus. And so I began to look. I went to various commentaries. I went through 3 or 4 commentaries. And whoever wrote the commentaries were the same way as me. They just read right on by it, mentioned him, and didn't say anything about it. Finally, I found one old commentary, a couple hundred years old. And he gave a little bit of history. One thing we always know, the first son gets the birthright. We know that, looking at the Bible, various times. The second son gets something less, maybe a blessing. The third son usually gets what's left over, if there is anything. But the fourth son probably doesn't get anything. As a matter of fact, the word quartus simply means number four. I mean, how would you like going through life as a 2-bit son? But here's Quartus. Mama goes to the back door and yells, "Number four, supper's ready." Now, if you're the fourth son, forgive me this morning, all right? Fortunately, I was number one. Unfortunately, I didn't get all the birthright. But anyway, here's Quartus. The guy who didn't get the birthright, didn't get the blessing, did not get what was left over, probably didn't even get a name. He's just number four. And yet, Paul singles this guy out, a guy who is a nobody as far as his natural birth order is concerned, and said, "He's my brother." As I began to reach into that and grab a hold of it, he suddenly became an outstanding character of faith in my mind and in my heart. Quartus, a brother. Now that brings me to ask a few questions, because some of us this morning may feel like Quartuses. Some of us may feel like everybody else got the talent, or everybody else got the money, or everybody else got the blessing, or ever, just go down the list. We look at life like that sometimes and we wonder who we are, why God put us here, what our purpose is. Well, maybe there's something in this story, in this man, that speaks volumes to us. There's 3 basic thoughts I want to share with you this morning. Some of them are more questions, some of them are just statements. But the first one is simply this. We as individuals, we as Christians, quite often have ambitions and we have goals and we have desires and things that we would like to do. Isn't that right? Every one of us. I mean, I had an ambition to come to Farmington, New Mexico this week. I didn't know it was going to be 757 miles in one day to get here. Be honest with you, the first 650 were okay. That last 100 was a little bit hard. I pulled over late in the afternoon. Beverly said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm walking around to see if I can still feel my legs." But we made it, and God was gracious, and we met wonderful folks when we got here and made a place for us to be able to stay. You know, we all have ambitions. We all have directions. We all have things that we want to do. But let me ask you something. Have you ever really wanted to do something and then when you did it, you had a letdown? It wasn't all it was cracked up to be. You ever, maybe had this real desire? I mean, there's stories in the Bible like that. Jonah's one of them. I mean, he's quite an individual. He conquered a whale. Went to Nineveh, preached the gospel. You would have thought they would have camp meeting signs everywhere announcing what had happened and the whole city is converted and got their lives right with God. But instead, the last thing we see of Jonah, the 4th chapter, is Jonah's under a gourd vine griping at God. And not only that, along comes a worm and... and kills the gourd vine. And the sun beats in upon his head. You talk about a letdown. Here's a guy who's conquered a whale and is conquered by a worm. That's pretty tough. I think of another guy, a man by the name of Elijah. Elijah was a man that almost the whole nation honored and revered him. On one particular occasion, he calls fire from heaven, consumes the false prophets. I was on that mountain a few months ago. We'll go again next March, but it's quite an experience to be there and say, this is where it happened, and try to relive the moment. But within days, Elijah has one lady by the name of Jezebel who refuses to yield and acknowledge God. And Elijah ends up under a juniper tree, a scrub cedar bush. Oh God, just take me on home. I did everything I possibly could do, but not everybody got saved. Wow, you talk about a letdown. But the Bible says we are men and women of like passion as they were. That's a human tendency. No matter who we are, to have ambitions and goals, and when we accomplish them, then suddenly maybe it wasn't all it was cracked up to be. I remember as a young, I started preaching when I was 15, 16 years old, and became an evangelist. I was an evangelist before I ever met Beverly. Fortunately, I went to her church to hold a revival, and she was playing the organ, and I said, I need an organist, so I married her. But anyway, you know, there's a good way to do things. It's worked for 48 years. But I can tell you this, after a period of time of being an evangelist, I said to myself, you know what? This lifestyle's not all it's cracked up to be. I mean, you can go somewhere, you live in a different suitcase, a different bed every week. Those days it was 2 weeks, but anyway, it's still a short period of time. And I said, Lord, if there's something else, and he sent us to be a pastor. I got to be a pastor in a little town in East Texas called Emory. And down in that town, I became the youth leader. A young preacher, he wants to become the youth leader of the section. Or at least that was one of my goals. In those days, anybody remember when we had CA reps, CA rallies and things like that? This generation doesn't remember that. Christ ambassadors, we call them. And we had a chorus we sang and all of that. I'd probably sing that about as good as Amazing Grace. But anyway, I became youth rep in the Tyler section. And God began to bless. We had one rally of over 1,000 kids 1 month in a youth rally. And then all of a sudden, when you've reached that pinnacle, you begin to scratch your head and you know, this is not all it's cracked up to be. And I decided at the ripe old age of 27 that I was too old to be a youth rep anymore. Hello? Would to God I was 27 years old again. That's young. But we've all had those times in our lives, a sense of achievement, but always wanting a little more. Perhaps you've had the same feeling. Perhaps you saw a class or an area of ministry and you went, wow, I think I could do that. I think I could be a good adult teacher. I could be a good women's leader. I could be a good Royal Ranger leader, you name it. The old traditional thing is I could be a great junior boys teacher. And you get appointed to that job. And 2 weeks later, you're back at the pastor's office saying, you know, I don't believe this is God's will. We look to, we long, we anticipate doing something. And yet when we get there, it's not all it was cracked up to be. It is a common symptom. It's a common symptom. Even preachers have it. They get up on Sunday morning, they preach, and on Sunday night they're going, you know what? I don't know if anybody heard me. I'm not sure. But Monday morning, they're really wondering, where am I? Where do I go from here? It is a symptom common to man, no matter who we are. Now, that being said, we've got to examine it. We've got to look at it and try to figure this thing out. Because I feel that it may indicate within us a wrong direction of life. You say, what's this have to do with Quartus? Hang on a minute. We're going to get there. The second thing that I would say is that we must come to a realization that not only do we have ambitions and desires, but a realization that the world about us is lost and we need to win them. I've driven through your city, some of it intentionally, some of it because I was lost. But anyway, I've driven through your city. Beverly said, you better stop and get directions. I said, no, I can't go anywhere but just another street in the town. I'll come out where I'll find Walmart sooner or later. And we did. I found an airport by accident. I found a lake by accident. What a beautiful lake. Found a lot of things by accident. I even found a wife by accident, but that was a long time ago. But we look around us and we realize the world is lost and we need to win them. And what do? We begin to desire a position. We begin to desire a place of witness, a place to work, a place to watch, a place to give whatever talents we may have to. And it's at this point I must ask a question. Are we busy with business? Or are we busy about the master's business? Because there is a difference in the two. I think it's quite possible that the greatest work we will ever do in life is not the positions we hold, but becoming a brother. You see, I've been honored in my life to serve 5 pastors. I've served in district office in 2 different districts, both the North and the South Texas district. And I was even honored for several years to work out of our national office in Springfield, Missouri. I've been honored to travel around the world. A year ago, we were preaching in a crusade that had as many, they estimated, as 40,000 in one service in Ethiopia. I've been blessed in the positions I've been in. But I will tell you something that's a secret I'm happy to tell you. And that is this: the greatest ministry I've ever had is that of being a brother one-on-one with individuals. One-on-one with people. Reaching into their lives, letting them reach into my life, us reaching into God's heart and finding the needs. Yeah, I preached to that group of 20 to 40,000 in Ethiopia. But when I remember Ethiopia, you know what my biggest memory is? In a prayer tent one morning, behind the stage, with 7 or 8 other people there and a little girl that is 8 years of age, who's never heard and never spoke. I'd stepped off the platform to go out there to pray for those who were really critically ill. I didn't expect to find a little child. I expected to find those laying on the floor. And there were those there with that. But when I walked into the tent, the Lord said, go pray for the little girl. And I went over and I said, I'm going to pray for you. And she couldn't hear me. I had to make hand motions, tell her what I was going to do. And I prayed a simple 2-sentence prayer. Jesus, heal this little girl and give her hearing and let her speak. She had 3 people around them. One of them was her mother. Most of it was done by hand motions and trying to tell them what I'm doing because I had no interpreter. I said, I'm going to step behind you and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to say a word and I want you to repeat it. I stepped behind her and I said in English, I love Jesus. And all of a sudden, out of that little girl's mouth came, I love Jesus. I about had a Holy Ghost fit. The second thing I said was, hallelujah. She went, hallelujah. That to me. Needless to say, Mom and the others around her went berserk. First words she'd ever spoken were not in Ethiopian. They were in English. But now she could hear. The greatest work we do is with one another. By becoming a brother or a sister, I speak generically when I say brother, all right, ladies? When we become one-on-one, ministering to those who are hurting and those who are needing and those who are reaching out to receive. That's the greatest ministry. The youth camp, 1965, I'm just a teenager. The last night of that camp in South Texas, me and a buddy of mine that I just met at camp, his name was Darrell. He already had his credentials. I didn't have mine, but it didn't matter. We'd prayed for so many and they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. And after an hour and a half or so on the altar, he turned to me and put his hand on my shoulder and said, Calvin, brother, I've even got a license to preach and I haven't been refilled with the Holy Ghost in a year. It took me by shock because he'd been praying for all these others and they'd been filled with the Spirit. I wasn't listening to him. I said, I will. And I turned to him and I said, brother, and I touched him in the name of Jesus. Of course, in those days, I thought the only way you could pray was with your eyes shut, so I wasn't watching. I found out later you can pray anywhere, even driving down the road. And you probably should pray driving down the road. But anyway, and don't shut your eyes either. But I prayed for him, and all of a sudden I'm feeling, and he's laying flat on his back, speaking in a heavenly language. That was 1965. He became my brother. Our lives went different directions, but we stayed in contact. In those days, you didn't have cell phones. You wrote something called a letter, and you mailed it. Anybody remember those days? And you had postage stamps, too. You know who I was on the plane to see in 75 when I found this scripture? My brother, Darrell. 10 years later, I'm needing a buddy to go to myself. Yes, I'm going to general counsel, but I'm going to Darrell's house because I needed to unburden my heart to a brother. That's what life is. That's what ministry is. It's becoming a quartus, a brother. About the same time, I was in my little home church in St. Joe, Texas. You probably never heard of that, but... I was there. Oh, I see a hand. God help you. If you know where St. Joe is, you've been to the end of the earth. But I'm at my little home church, and we had a youth group. And I'm still in high school. I'm the youth leader in my home church, and we didn't have enough money to even buy a Christmas program. So I decided in study hall, I'd write my own Christmas play. The only thing I didn't put into the calculation was that I only had about 13 or 14 youth, and I wrote 23 parts into the play. Well, that got interesting, because then I had to have them going out, changing costumes, coming back, playing two or three different characters, so that we would not use the congregation. We need somebody to give the play to, you know? And so I had this one boy. He played three parts. He played Judas, the devil, and the shepherd. And I got to be honest with you, he made a pretty good Judas and the devil, but he made a lousy shepherd. He was the pastor's son, but anyway, forget that. And I looked up in play practice one Saturday night, and there's a young man sitting on the back row, and I turned to my assistant, Billy, and I said, who's that? He said, that's Charles. Charles who? Charles Reed. I said, I should know him. He said, yeah, he's in my class at school. That's 3 years younger than me. And I said, you reckon he would mind being a shepherd in our play? You know, you don't want to ask a first-time visitor to be the devil. He might already be. So I'm going to put him in a pretty good role. Wait a minute, Pastor. You're going to put a sinner boy off the street in a semi-God Christmas play? He's not even saved. Hey, we had a couple of weeks. He'd get saved before then. Don't worry about it. I went back. I looked at him. I said, Charles, I'm Calvin. We shook hands. I said, would you like to have a part in our play? I said, I was just walking down the street and heard the noise and came in. You know, creating noise in a church will draw a crowd sometimes. I said to him, he said, what do I need to do? I said, be a shepherd. He said, what do I need to do to be a shepherd? I said, three things. You got to put a coat on, hold a stick in your hand, and sit on a bale of hay. He said, I think I can do that. Charles became shepherd. The next week, Charles was a safe shepherd. And before we put the play on, he was a Holy Ghost-filled shepherd. The next summer, in the second revival, I was held away from my home church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Charles was called to preach. We became brothers. Down through the years, we became very close brothers. But in those first few years after God called him, it's strange. God will do things different ways in different lives because we're all different and unique. He opened doors for me, and doors opened so marvelously that it was like, where do I go? And God would open a door. And Charles, it was different. Charles, nobody called his phone. Nobody asked him to come to preach. And he got discouraged. I met my first pastor at that little town in East Texas I mentioned earlier. And almost every Sunday night. Those days, you didn't have a cell phone. You had one phone, and it was in the kitchen so the wife could cook and talk. Hello? Right, Beverly? It was. Anyway, need an amen right then. But in the middle of the night, if the phone rang, you'd get up and run down the hallway and get to the phone, have your voice cleared time you got there, because you never wanted members to know you slept. And you go, hello? May I help you? But late at night, especially on a Sunday night, I would almost guarantee you it was going to be Charles. And on the other end of the line, I would hear him say, Calvin, brother, I'm giving up. We had a great service at church. I come home and the devil said, if you were really called, you'd be one preaching. You'd have places to preach. And there I would be late at night talking to my brother, telling him, hang on. Be encouraged. God's going to make a way where there seems to be no way. He's going to open the right doors at the right time. You just get ready. And usually he would say, okay, I'll give it another shot. And it wouldn't be 2 weeks and he'd call me again. I never will forget the night the phone rang. I jumped, ran to the phone. Hello, Charles. Hello, Calvin. I'm going on the evangelistic field. I've sold my trailer house. I said, hello, Charles. I thought he'd lost his mind. I said, what are you saying? He said, seriously, I've quit my job. I bought a trailer. I'm going to be an evangelist. I said, well, how many revivals do you have booked? He said, none. I said, it's got to be God. It was God. 45 years later, you know who's my pastor today? My brother Charles. He's come back home, took the old home church, doing a fabulous job. All through the years, God's given him now close to 45 years of ministry. Why? I can't take all the credit. I can't even take hardly any of it. I sit and listen to him week after week and go, I wish I could preach like that. But way back yonder, he needed a brother. He needed somebody that would put their arms around him and say, wait on God. Hear God. Wow. What the church needs is more courtesies. You see, the third thought is simply this. We must realize that there will never be many who will be converted. What do you mean by that? Never be converted. They'll never be converted by a great sermon. They'll never be converted by a powerful altar call or a beautiful worship team or an eloquent choir. But those same people that will never be converted by any of those means will be reached by God by a chorus, putting a hand on their shoulder and saying, brother, God loves you. God cares for you. Those same people are crying out for help and hope and happiness. Wow. A simple God bless you, brother, will reach into their lives. They need somebody to hear, somebody to care, somebody to be a brother. Can I put it this way this morning? If you can't be a deacon, if you can't be a Sunday school teacher, if you can't be a choir leader, if you can't, you feel, have any talents, then God may be calling you to, he is calling you to the greatest ministry of them all. Become a chorus. Be a brother to all of those that you meet in the body, outside the body, everywhere. Reach out to them. I remember a story I heard many years ago of two boys going up a hill. One of them was in braces and could not walk. And he was being carried on the back and the shoulder of the other one. And as they were walking up the hill, they met a man coming. And the man looked at the little fellow and he said, Sonny boy, that's a mighty heavy load you're carrying there. And with that, he stopped in his tracks and set the little fellow off his shoulder and said, Mister, that's no burden. This is my brother. This morning, look around you, look in your own life, and realize God's calling you as a church and a body to the greatest ministry of all, of becoming a brother to Farmington, New Mexico. Amen. I want you to stand with me as our musicians play. And as they do, we're going to pray. And we're going to ask God, I'm going to come down on your level if I can do that. I believe that God has an intent and purpose, that he reach into our lives and into our hearts, that we truly, go ahead and begin if you'd like, to hear God and become his. Can we pray? Father, I ask you this morning, Lord, in these opening moments of our few days and weeks with this congregation, Lord, that you will do a work in every one of us. God, I pray that you will do a work to call us into ministry, to call us into becoming brothers, to become a quartus, a guy who doesn't have a birthright, who didn't get an inheritance, who really doesn't have a name. But Paul said, he's my brother. Lord, I pray that you will touch every one of us with that same directive, with that same mighty power, and help us to realize we're called to be brothers and sisters to one another. I ask it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 I know we got potluck coming, but right now, why don't you just lift your hands towards heaven and ask God to open his heart to you in a new way, in a new vision, in a new direction. And if he's already spoken this to you, say, Lord, expand it to new horizons, new directives, Lord, in new ways. And spend some time right now talking to him. Father, Lord, we come as your people. We come as your children, Lord. We come before you right now that we may hear you and know you and walk with you in faith and in power. Oh God, I pray that you will touch our hearts. You've blessed this church so powerfully. You've enabled them, Lord. They have given, they have sacrificed, Lord, to be where they are today. I thank you, Lord, for the marvelous testimony, Lord, that is in their hearts. But I pray, God, to reach right now into the crevices of each and every one of us. And, oh, God, lift us out and draw out of us a new heart, a new vision. Make it yours, your power, your directive, Lord, to be who you would call us to be in every way, to hear your words, Lord, to be your servants, to just be brothers and sisters, recognizing our uniquenesses, Lord, and our differences of ideas and thoughts. But Lord, we are brothers in you, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I don't know this morning. There may be some here that are here for the very first time. Maybe some who, this is your first time to ever visit the church. I look out at all of you and I think, man, all of them are visitors. I don't know anybody. But I know that's not true. But in this congregation, you may have a special urgent need. The food's going to wait. If you have that need and you'd like special prayer this morning, would you like to walk down and let me pray for you in a moment? I'm not saying there's anybody here, but there may be several that just say, I feel this morning a special need for prayer in my life, in my heart, in my family. I give you that opportunity right now. Would you come? Even as I'm talking, just come and we'll pray for you in a few moments' time. But God is so good. He is so good and he is so mighty. He cares for every one of us. Next time you read the end of a chapter or you read a name you don't recognize, say, hey, don't know who that person was, don't know a whole lot about them. This may be the only time they're in the Bible, but their name got in here. They're a somebody in God's heart. Amen. You're a somebody in God's heart this morning. Hallelujah. Praise God. Could a couple of ladies come and stand behind our sister? We're going to pray for her in a moment. We're going to believe God to touch her life. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Would you reach a hand towards this front area right now as we pray? God knows every need. Father, in your name. Oh, hallelujah. Father, reach and touch my sister. Lord, reach into her life and her heart. God, minister to her by your power, by your Holy Spirit. God, come and touch. Anoint her, Lord, and meet every burden. God, with new vision and new directive and new faith, to walk out of here knowing, Lord, you've touched her. The healing of God is ours. In Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. God knows every need. He knows every need in our lives. We give them to him. Amen? Praise God.